Mark chapter 8, reading from verse 21 to 33. He said to them, "Do you still not understand?" They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. When he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" He looked up and said, "I see people. They look like trees walking around." Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Jesus sent him home, saying, "Don't go into the village." Jesus and his disciples went on to the village around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Christ." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Mark chapter 14, reading from verse 27 to 31. "You will all fall away," Jesus told them, "for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Peter declared, "Even if all fall away, I will not." "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me 3 times. But Peter insisted emphatically, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the others said the same.
Third reading is from Mark chapter 15, verses 25 to 39. "It was the third hour when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, 'The King of the Jews.' They crucified 2 robbers with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, 'So you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself.' In the same way as the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves, 'He saved others,' they said, 'but he can't save himself. Let this Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross, and we may see and believe.' Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. At the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, 'Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' When some of those standing near heard this, they said, 'Listen, he's calling Elijah.' One man ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. 'Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down,' he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus heard his cry and saw how he died, he said, Surely this man was the Son of God.
Please leave your Bibles open there in Mark. Let's pray. Father God, as we remember the sacrifice that Christ made in our place, as we remember the cost that he paid, the price that we deserve to pay, Lord, we pray that you would convict our hearts, that you would remind us of your love. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. These days, it's becoming more and more common for many of us to buy things online. It's a good way to purchase something that you're after, but something really specific, something that you can't get locally. But can also get you into a lot of trouble. There are definitely quite a few drawbacks to buying things online, particularly when buying something that's too big to put in the post. Over the years, I've bought and sold lots of different cars and bikes on the internet. And while some of those transactions have been quite good, some were really not what I expected. They didn't quite live up to my expectations. There are lots and lots of traps to buying things and selling things online, particularly when you're selling something or looking at something that is secondhand. There's always the potential that the seller could be trying to hide some sort of defect. There's always the possibility of all sorts of misunderstandings, like the seller having a very different idea to you of what good condition is. But despite all these drawbacks, buying online can sometimes be a great way to get your hands on something that you cannot get anywhere else, as long as you're able to leave your emotions out of it, as long as you're able to think with your head instead of your heart. It's really easy to get too invested in winning the bid sometimes in any kind of auction. And before you know it, you're more interested in winning that auction than in actually what you're going to get. It's easy to become too invested in the idea that that thing really is so much better than what you think it is. And before you know it, you've either paid a lot more money than you wanted to, or you've agreed to travel further than you were actually willing to travel. In my experiences buying vehicles online, particularly old and rare vehicles, it's really easy to get too invested in making that purchase. And before you know it, you've agreed to drive halfway across the state for something that you probably don't need, and you aren't quite convinced anymore that you even want. And almost every time I've made a journey like that, I've spent almost all of that trip wondering why it is that I signed up for this trip, whether that vehicle or whatever it was is going to be as good as it was in the pictures. I'd be thinking to myself, is this thing really worth all of this hassle? Or is this thing even going to be what I expect? It's easy to say that we're prepared to pay the cost when we're looking at a set of pictures taken from just the right angle in just the right light. It's easy to commit when we have no idea of how much effort it could take or how much trouble it could cause. I've definitely had trips that I've made literally right across the state only to come back empty-handed or wishing that I'd never even gone on that trip. If I had known that I was driving through the night only to come back empty-handed or disappointed, there's no way that I would have done that trip. If I had known the cost of making that trip. But because I didn't know, I made those trips anyway. Today is Good Friday, and it's the day when we remember the cost that Christ paid by willingly laying down his life for us on the cross. It's easy to become starry-eyed about something that you think might be better than it actually is. But none of us would knowingly and willingly pay the price for something that we know is damaged and we know is not worth the price. But that's exactly what Jesus did when he took on our guilt and shame on the cross. On the cross, our guilt and shame separated God the Father from God the Son. Jesus hung there on the cross, carrying the weight of our sin. And he knowingly and willingly laid down his life for us. There is no way that he could show us more love, his love more clearly than he could have, than he did through the cross. Romans 5, verses 7 to 8 says, "Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." This morning, as I'm saying these words, you might be thinking to yourself, "I haven't done anything that bad or that sinful that the Son of God should have to lay down his life for me." We all know we're not perfect. We might lose our tempers sometimes. We might say things or think things that we shouldn't. We might want things that we don't have, that others have. But surely we aren't that bad that the Son of God should have to lay down his life for us. The trouble is, though, our idea of what good condition looks like is very different from our Creator's. Romans 3, verse 23. You would have heard me read this many times. "We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. No one anywhere apart from Christ measures up to God's standard of good condition. No one is innocent. We have all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. And apart from his mercy, none of us are in good condition. No one's able to polish themselves up with their good works so that they can trick God into accepting them. No amount of photoshopping or photos in the right light are able to distract God from our sin. He knows our idea of good condition is far, far lower than his. But he also knew the price that Christ knowingly and willingly paid for us on the cross, that it is able to make us right with him. As Jesus headed towards Jerusalem, knowing what awaited him all along, he began to tell his disciples what would soon take place. And as Jesus told them about the price that he would have to pay on the cross, well, Peter was really upset. And he took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him. The idea that Jesus would have to suffer like this was absolutely unthinkable to Peter. Maybe Peter pulled him aside and said, "Look, Jesus, you are bringing down the morale of this group." Or maybe he said, "Maybe it won't come to that. Maybe if we just keep our heads down, maybe that won't have to happen." Or maybe he said, "Maybe God's got another plan. Surely God couldn't want this for his Son." But Jesus rebuked Peter. He said, "Get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Now, Peter wasn't possessed. That isn't what Jesus is saying here. But Peter had let his human concerns for the welfare of Jesus, his friend, and his expectation of God's kingdom cause him to do Satan's bidding. Jesus knew that it was only through his sacrifice in our place, his sacrifice for sin, that death and Satan could be defeated. But when Peter heard these words, they were too much for him to bear. For Peter, the cost just seemed far too high to have to pay. In Mark chapter 14, Jesus warns his disciples that when he's arrested, all of them will fall away. Peter, once again, being the kind of bloke he is, spoke straight up. Even if I have to fall away, I will not, Peter said. Jesus told him, today, yes, tonight, before the cock crows, twice you will yourself will disown me three times. Jesus knew the price that he would have to pay. He knew that as he was led to the cross, all of his disciples, all of those who were closest to him in this world, would fall away. They wouldn't be willing to pay such a high price themselves. Later in Mark 15, we're told that while Jesus was being crucified, there were two thieves, one on either side of him. And even these criminals were hurling insults at him and shaking their head in disbelief. The chief priests and the teachers of the law were standing nearby and they were mocking him. His disciples, well, they'd fled. His enemies were all around him, making fun of him. And yet he knew this humiliation. He knew that the cross was the only way. At the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Unlike the criminals beside him, Jesus had no sin of his own. Yet Jesus took on our sin and shame at the cross. And God the Father had no choice but to turn away from the Son. His disciples had scattered. The thieves were condemning him. The religious leaders were mocking him. And now God the Father had turned his face away from the Son. In these moments, Jesus took the guilt of everything we have ever done or will ever do. And he was presented before God the Father as sin. He knowingly and willingly took our place. He stood there and took our judgment, the judgment we deserve, on himself. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. There has never been or ever will be a greater display of love than the cross. Yet none of this took Jesus by surprise. He knew all along that it was going, all of the things that it was going to cost. He knew all the guilt and shame. He knew all of the rejection that he would experience. He knew that he would be mocked, belittled, and that all those that he loved most in this world would flee. but because of his love for us, he willingly laid down his life in our place. This morning, as we celebrate Good Friday, and it is Good Friday, despite the fact we celebrate the crucifixion, because we're not celebrating Christ's sufferings. We're celebrating his love for us, that he would willingly go to the cross for us, that he would make a way so that whoever trusts in him may have hope, may have joy in knowing that they are right with God. Today on Good Friday, we're being reminded of God's great and unfailing love for those who trust in him, that while we were still sinners, deserving of God's wrath, of everything that came upon Christ, God's one and only Son stood in our place and took that judgment upon himself so that we might have the hope and assurance of being made right with God, of being presented before God the Father in good condition. Nothing we have done or ever will do will ever make us able to stand before God the Father for what Christ has done in laying down his life for us. Established hope of life forever, of peace with God, of relationship, being made whole through God's one and only Son. Let's pray. Father God, we give you thanks for the incredible mercy that while we were still sinners, while we were still among those who would have mocked Jesus at the cross, we would have been there mocking him alongside those religious leaders. While we were still sinners, Lord, we would have been like those thieves, shaking our heads, or like the disciples running in fear. While we were still sinners, you died for us, knowing all of the price that you would have to pay. And Lord, we pray this morning that you would help us to remember your great mercy, that we would understand the debt that our sin, the guilt that our sin created, and that we would grasp just a glimpse of your love for us. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.